Open your Bibles, if you will, tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. This is a key passage as we study about the Holy Spirit, particularly concerning one's views about Holy Spirit baptism. I'm going to read from a little quote that I have here. Found this on the internet. You can find these, multiply them. Question: what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Answer: the baptizing work of the Spirit may be defined as that work whereby the Spirit of God places the believer into union with Christ and into union with other believers in the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. And Romans 6, 1 through 4 are the central passages in the Bible where we find this doctrine, unquote. So that is what many believe, and that is what is being taught, that this passage teaches that Holy Spirit baptism is the baptism of this text, and it's the baptism that unites you with Christ at the moment of salvation. I'll show you a little later in our class, not all who believe that this is Holy Spirit baptism or believe in Holy Spirit baptism believes that it is that which grants you salvation. There are others who believe that you're saved or justified, and then you seek Holy Spirit baptism. Which is a dilemma, isn't it? Because if both these groups are baptized in the Holy Spirit, what should be the result?
Agreement.
What?
Agreement.
The Holy Spirit doesn't teach two different things. And so here's one group that says, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that is essential to union with Christ. Happens at the moment of salvation. Others say Christians, in other words, saved people, ought to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, here's your options. One of these two groups do not have it, or is certainly not guiding them into any kind of truth. Or neither one of them are correct. That's another option. And so, is there something else that is taught by this passage and other such passages? So we're just looking tonight at one. We're trying to take our classes and isolate them into one unit that will be helpful to us on the night that we're gathered to study. And hopefully this will help us with this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. You'll see in the first paragraph on your lesson, the Pentecostal position is that this passage refers to Holy Spirit baptism, and it's something that can be experienced by all believers. Little difference in the view about their relation, its relation to salvation, as I mentioned a while ago. Now, what are the indicators as to whether or not that is the case, whether this is Holy Spirit baptism? It says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, in Pentecostalism, what is the sign of Holy Spirit baptism, that you've received it?
Speaking in tongues.
Speaking in tongues. And you can find that in their literature, their official literature. You can find that, for example, in the Assemblies of God literature. That's the sign of Holy Spirit baptism. So if this is Holy Spirit baptism in verse 13, how many of the Corinthians experienced it?
All of them,
it says. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. But according to chapter 12, as we start reading in verse 4 about the gifts, you'll note in verse 1, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And in verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Go down to verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge to the same Spirit. Reading verse 8, forget about tongues and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you conclude all the Corinthians had the gift of knowledge, or that all the Corinthians had the gift of wisdom?
No.
To one is given this, to another is given that gift. And so when you get down now to verse 10, to another, the effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. So if you interpret verse 10 just like you would verse 8, what's the conclusion about the gift of tongues according to verse 4 through 10?
Not everyone had it.
But if not everyone had it, was every one of them baptized in the Holy Spirit? If tongues are a sign of it and not all of them had the gift of tongues, I'll show you how they get around this in just a moment, then you've got a problem. All right, so look in chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. We have some rhetorical questions. When we have a rhetorical question, what is the expected answer? Well, it's obvious. That's not a good question. The answer is obvious, isn't it? That's the way I need to put that. Okay, so verse 29. What's the obvious answer to the first question?
No.
And that's with all these questions. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? So when we get down to verse 30, in the middle of the verse, we have a question. All do not speak with tongues, do they? Answer? No. So once again, if tongues are a sign of Holy Spirit baptism, we see that not all the Corinthians could speak in tongues. Were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? And then in chapter 14, verse 5, Paul said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. What does that imply?
They didn't.
Not everybody spoke in tongues. So you've got a real dilemma here. If tongues, the gift of tongues, is a sign of Holy Spirit baptism, making verse 13 Holy Spirit baptism, because they were all, had all experienced whatever baptism verse 13 is talking about. So here's the answer. Have it on your sheet. If a Pentecostal is knowledgeable, he might tell you, no, you're talking about the gift of tongues. These are the gift, chapter 12, verse 1. And speaking in tongues when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is the initial sign. The initial sign of baptism in the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference, they say, in the initial sign and the gift. They say if you had the gift, you could continue to speak in tongues, but the initial sign is something different. All right, now. Many in you this class are pretty good Bible students. Most of this class is. You've read the Bible several times. Do you ever recall reading a statement, a word, or something that implies initial sign in connection with tongues? I don't. I know of nowhere in Scripture that either uses that phrase or that word or implies such a thing. That concept is born out of theology, not Scripture. In other words, it's assumed. And it needs to be because of this dilemma we presented. You've got to somehow deal with this dilemma that not all the Corinthians spoke in tongues, and yet they were all baptized and drank of one spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. So we're going to make a distinction in the initial sign and the gift. You note on your lesson I have in that second paragraph under that, in the cases Pentecostalism says are Holy Spirit baptism. I put those verses there. These are the verses that are appealed to. I've got a number of quotes in my notes where these verses are appealed to in their literature. Acts 2:4. You only have to look at it. What was that talking about? What's Acts 2:4?
Pentecost.
It's about Pentecost, but what? That's right. What happened? What that verse talk about happening? The apostles spoke in tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. That's Acts 2:4. Now what they say is, oh, that was the sign of Holy Spirit baptism. Go read Acts 2:4 and see if you see anything about that. You won't find it. It's not there. It's assumed. And here's the dangerous thing about the way sometimes people study the Bible. If I'm studying a text, say the book of Romans, like Sam was getting ready to teach on Calvinism, he's going to deal with some text in Romans. He says, I want to see what that text means. So let's suppose the first thing I do, is I go reach on the shelf and I get a commentary. Of course, I got to get a commentary by the right kind of guy, right? Got to get the right commentary. And I get that commentary and I read it. And then I go study the verse. What has happened? What's the danger of that? You get preconceived ideas. Your thinking's already colored. I'm not saying don't use commentaries. But what we need to do is study the text for ourselves. Learn how to do that. Then if you want to consult what other people say or think, okay. But learn to be independent Bible students. That is, that we don't have to rely on what someone else says. So, if you're trained in the Pentecostal movement, when you read Acts 2:4, if you've been brought up in that from the time of your youth, and you read Acts 2:4, and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, what comes to your mind? Holy Spirit baptism, that's in your mind viewed as what? The initial sign. And you may think it's there. It's not there. You've been, as and it said, pre-programmed, got preconceived ideas that may color your thinking. And so if you're studying with someone or you're studying for yourself and you have some concepts, go to the text and see if it's there. Same thing as Acts 10:46 about the household of Cornelius or Acts 19:6 about the Ephesians. And none of these talk about any kind of an initial sign. In fact, not one of those three verses talk about Holy Spirit baptism. And so a lot of assumption going on.
Steve, you would expect that that concept of truth would get over to Acts 2:20. Somewhere in there it would express that. It is the same thing about Holy Spirit baptism.
There, somewhere in there would be what? Verse, how many were baptized there, verse 41?
Verse 41 says that there were 3,000.
3,000.
And
it says there right there that those folks spoke in tongues too, didn't it?
Doesn't say it at all.
Doesn't.
Makes no reference or insinuation.
That's Mark's point. There's not a word about it there. Now, you can't necessarily prove anything from silence, but it's just noticeable that there's nothing said about it when this becomes a prominent part of one's theology. Yes, you said?
Oh, I was just asking, when they say that's the promise of the Holy Spirit, verse 39?
Yeah, they would make that Holy Spirit baptism, yeah. The gift of the Holy Spirit at 38.
Yes.
Many of them do, yes. But there's nothing said, as Mark says, when they were baptized about them evidencing it in any way. The only thing you find is they were still studying their Bibles. Well, studying under the apostles. And the initial act, they're making a distinguishing. And, you know, here are these people. Some of these people had the gift, so if they had the gift, they could continue to exercise it. But not everybody had it. And so you might get the initial sign and not be able to continue to speak in tongues. If Acts 2:4, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, is the initial act, should we expect them to speak in tongues again? Not necessarily. And yet Paul talks like right here, he could speak in tongues, right? Mark 16 said they'd be able to speak in tongues. So you see, there are just some problems that arise with this kind of a concept when you look at the text. Our next point on the lesson, this makes the gift more powerful than the baptism. When we talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, what idea does that connote? Immersion, overwhelming with power. And so here's a person baptized in the Holy Spirit. Bingo, he can speak in tongues. Can he speak in tongues next week? Well, don't know about that. But here's a person who has the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can he speak in tongues next week? And the next week? And the next week? He has the gift of speaking in tongues. So when the Corinthians assemble together, he might want to exercise his gift. So you see then that the gift really has more power than the baptism, if this concept is true, because it has a continuing effect. And yet that idea, and that's one reason we try to get, and we worked on this in a previous class, don't just use the phrase baptized in the Holy Spirit. Try to figure out why that phrase was used. What idea is it connoting by that particular phrase? All right. Yes, sir. Speak up, Mark.
Well, that's what I experienced also in a charismatic organization, Tony as well, and his family members, is that a secondary thing about this gift that made it so powerful that it was also a seal. I know you're not talking about that right now, but I had a man ask me, he says, you saved? I said, yes. He said, have you spoken tongues? I said, no. He said, you get a good seal.
Okay.
So he let me know that whatever I thought I had, I could lose it real easy.
Yeah, that's one way this is looked at, is it's God's assurance to you that you're saved, if you can speak in tongues. And we'll be going to talk about being sealed with the Holy Spirit in another lesson, but that's true. And were you baptized in the Holy Spirit, Mark?
I had no clue.
Okay. Look, Mark and Esther and Nonia were in this, so they know this from firsthand experience. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who believes it believes the same thing that that group did, but Mark loved the people. He went back to try to teach them once he learned the truth. So it wasn't that he just making fun of them. He wanted to try to teach them what he had learned, but he was unsuccessful. So, okay. Now, it says in our text, we were all baptized into one body. And you see down in verse 27, that's Christ's body. That's the imagery. Let me ask you something. Is that literally true that we're baptized into Christ's body? No. And we talk about figures of speech. We don't stop to think of it that way. But you just can't read a page of your Bible without coming up on these kind of figures. And so, now again, according to what I read to you a while ago, some who believe in Holy Spirit baptism believes a man, it's that he receives Holy Spirit baptism, and it joins him to Christ, and it's at the moment of salvation. Others believe you're justified first, you're a Christian, and then you can seek Holy Spirit baptism. Now, if baptism here, if this is Holy Spirit baptism that put them into the body of Christ, but if a person is justified before Holy Spirit baptism, what's the implications about the essentiality of being part of the body of Christ to be saved? It's not essential. You're justified first. You're not in the body of Christ. How do you get in it, according to verse 13, in that view? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here you are justified. You're a Christian, but you haven't got the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. You seek it. And that joins you to the body. And so here in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul used this imagery of the body here. And what does he say happens in the body of Christ in verse 16, chapter 2, 16? Ephesians 2:16. Reconcile. What does reconcile mean?
Bring back, brought back.
Brought back in the sense of, huh?
Brought back from
what?
Destroy the enmity between
both. That's it. It's to remove enmity. To make friends again is the idea. So brought back in the sense of there's no more enmity. That's what reconcile. Two people are at odds. Y'all need to get reconciled. That is to move that barrier. Verse 16 says that happens in the body. And so the enmity between man and God is what? Sin. And so it's in the body that enmity is removed. In chapter 5, 23 of the Ephesian letter, what is Christ called there?
Savior
of the body. He's the Savior of the body. But you see, this view has a person saved, and then they seek Holy Spirit baptism that will get them into the body. So you got some differences in views about this, even among those who believe in it. And if you're talking to someone, you'll just have to find out what their particular view is.
Steve,
yes, sir?
Can you make another point with your point here that if this is Holy Spirit baptism, shouldn't it say you're baptized into the Holy Spirit? And then say that, so you're baptized into the body.
Okay. Rocky raises the question, if this is Holy Spirit baptism, it looked like it might say you're baptized into the Holy Spirit. You know, just like say you're baptized into water. That's a good point. I hadn't thought about that, Rocky. But baptized into the body. Interesting point. All right, according to Ephesians 4, how many gods? One. But wasn't there false gods that people believed in during that day?
Yes.
How can he say there's only one?
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So
they're not two gods.
They're not two gods?
They're not true, real gods.
Okay. That's right. They're not true gods. So there was one God that everyone who was a Christian believed in, right? Is that right?
No. There's only one God, period.
What?
There's only one God, period.
There's only one God, period?
That's right. There's one God over the entire world.
Okay. Did everybody know that in the Corinthian church? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8.
Verse
Verse 5 makes the point Javier just made. If there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, indeed as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, who's the us?
Christians,
there is but one God. And then he says, what, verse 7? Not all men have this knowledge. Is that true with some of the Corinthians? Yes. They worshiped the one true God, but they still had some kind of belief that there were other gods. Not that you should worship them. So anyway, my point is simply this. There's one, not all the Corinthians believed in these other gods. Certainly the people that came out of Judaism didn't believe in those other gods. There's one God common to all Christians. One Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. When Paul wrote that to the Ephesians, and he said there's one baptism. Is it possible the Ephesians might experience more than one baptism?
Yeah, they
might have been John baptized in John's baptism. So I guess they couldn't be baptized in the name of Jesus later. Could any of them experience another kind of baptism? What about baptism of suffering? Might some of them die for their faith? Would that be a baptism of suffering? Yes. If Paul was worshiping with the Ephesians, and could Paul say there's one baptism? Did he have more than one? Y'all think I'm trying to trick you, don't you?
Paul was baptized in suffering.
He had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when you read those ones in Ephesians 4, remember that's one common to all Christians. While Paul may have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Paul suffered the baptism of suffering because he died in prison, there was only one baptism common to all Christians, one faith common to all Christians, one hope common to all Christians. So we come back to our text here in 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, we're baptized into the body. Now, if all believers should expect to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that makes two baptisms common to all Christians. See? There were Christians who had two baptisms, or three baptisms, depending on what kind it was. Okay, so we have here, we'll not take the time to read it. You're familiar with Acts 8 and 10. Acts 8 is when the Ethiopian said, here's water, what keeps me or hinders me from being baptized? He was being taught the gospel of Christ. That's the baptism that follows the teaching of the gospel of Christ, water baptism. Same thing in Acts 10. When Peter was there to preach the gospel of Christ, he asked the question, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized? And so that's water baptism. And so here he says, we were all baptized into one body. Is it the one baptism of water common to all Christians? If so, it is not Holy Spirit baptism. All right, another point, and Mark touched upon this somewhat. And again, it depends on who you're talking to. Some believe that Holy Spirit baptism, you know, you can become a Christian and you can be justified, but if you really need the power to live for God, the power for life and service, you need to seek Holy Spirit baptism. Now, if this is what this is in 1 Corinthians 12:13, did it work?
No.
He said in chapter 3, they're a bunch of babies. You're still carnal like a bunch of babies. Chapter 5, shame on you for harboring this ungodly man. Chapter 11, look at the mess you've made of the Lord's Supper. And so when you look at the case in point, the Corinthians, it just doesn't work. The power connected with Holy Spirit baptism, Acts 1, was for who and to enable them to do what? It was for the apostles to help them do what?
Witness.
That's right. You'll be my witnesses. You'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses. Acts 1:8. It was not a power for life and service. It was not to make you assured that you're saved. It was not that purpose. And so that's why we studied Acts 1 and what Holy Spirit baptism was, a promise to certain men for a particular purpose. Now in verse 13, let's look at this. By one Spirit, he says. And you'll note I have out beside that instrumentality. The American Standard Version of 1901 says in one Spirit. We've talked about this word in before, in connection with. And so by one Spirit, that is by the means of, in connection with one Spirit, you were all baptized into one body. So this is about the Corinthians, not just somebody out there, the Corinthians. Wouldn't it be advantageous to see what caused these people to be baptized? And so we can go do that by turning to Acts 18. And if you look at Acts 18, verse 5, what was Paul doing in Corinth? He was devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to Jews that Jesus was the Christ. In verse 8, at the end of that verse, what caused those people to be baptized at the end, that last part of that verse? What? When they heard. Yes, it's faith, but what caused the faith? It says, when they heard. When they heard. What were they hearing? Where'd they get it? They didn't have a Bible. The Holy Spirit was telling it to them? Through the apostles. And if the apostle who had the Holy Spirit had not been there teaching that, would the Corinthians have been baptized? No, sir. By one Spirit, they were baptized. And so we have these verses that we've talked about in a previous class. John 14:26. Do you remember what the promise was to the apostles in that verse? When Jesus was with them on the night of betrayal, do you remember what that one talks about?
Bring to your remembrance
everything. So he taught them for 3 years. The Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance. In chapter 16:13, what was the promise to them? Got them into all the truth. The previous verse says, I have some more things for you, but you're not ready for them. That's a paraphrase. Can't bear them now, but he'll guide you to all the truth. So everything I've taught you, everything else you need to know, the Spirit's going to enable you to know. According to John 16:14, all these things they would remember and all these things they would be taught. What was the aim and purpose, John 16:14? Look at John 16:14. To glorify Jesus. That's the aim. And so when Paul got to Corinth, we read in Acts 18 what he did. Now he writes to the Corinthians, and we see what he did when he got there. In chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 4, my message and my preaching. So you see that he was come to Corinth with a purpose of teaching, teaching, teaching. Result, Acts 18:8. They were baptized. We have a number of verses here. We'll not read them in detail, but you've got this list of verses. What I want you to note about these verses, you have the word either baptism or baptized in these verses. So you can go through if you want to and circle, mark those somehow. But then, what's connected with baptism in every single one of these verses? Preaching, teaching. Every time. Make disciples, that's learners. has been taught. Baptize them. That is the people who have been taught. He preached the gospel to the world. Those who believe in baptized shall be saved. Those who received his word were baptized. Acts 2:41. Acts 8:12. He was preaching, and people were being baptized. That's Philip and Samaria, and so forth. Through all these verses, every time, when you see the result, baptism preceding it is the cause. Teaching, 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 teaching math, geometry.
Christ.
What?
Christ.
Teaching Christ, the gospel of Christ. How did they know the gospel of Christ? They were taking out their books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and reading them, right? Holy Spirit was guiding the prophets and the apostles. And they were teaching. Now we have the apostles and prophets in written form. And so, in your case, would you have been baptized had you not ever heard of the four Gospels or the book of Acts? Do you know of a place on this earth where the gospel hasn't gone, where people are saying, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Isn't the Holy Spirit omnipresent? Isn't he omniscient? The only place where men want to be baptized in the name of Jesus is where the Holy Spirit's message has gone. By it, we were all baptized into one body. We give you an illustration here. Note a contractor said to build a house, so he never cuts a board or drives a nail. He's the motivating and guiding cause. John 4, it says Jesus was baptizing. Was he taking people and putting them into the water? No, his disciples were. He was causing it to happen through his teaching. Read John 4, 1 and 2. So we have this little paragraph on your sheet, one of our laws of interpretation. This explanation is in harmony with the rest that the Spirit revealed about Holy Spirit baptism. You may or may not agree with this interpretation of 1 Corinthians 12:13, but one thing about it, it does harmonize with everything else you read about why people were baptized in water or about what Holy Spirit baptism was for and who it was for and when it was received. We are people that ought to be thankful for Holy Spirit baptism. It's because these men were baptized in the Holy Spirit you can have confidence in this book. That's why. And so Holy Spirit baptism is very important to you and to me. All right, our quick quiz. By one Spirit we're all baptized means what? A, through the teaching and motivation of the Word of God, revealed by the Spirit of God, they were baptized into Christ. Of course, B is what's thought and believed and taught in the charismatic world, as well as C, depending on which group you're talking about. All the Corinthian Christians, D, were baptized in water to be saved. Number three, the initial sign of Holy Spirit baptism,
A and B,
is not mentioned in Scripture. Remember that, it's just not mentioned. I said, well, I believe it's the initial sign. Well, could you turn me to a verse somewhere? Help me to see that? Don't just tell me that's what it is. Show me something in the text. Even if it's not the word, show me something that implies that. That's a one-time thing that was a sign that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's an assumed distinction from the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. B is also correct. Of course, Mark, you ever have a Pentecostal preacher tell you that's why you ought to listen to him?
Okay.
That's D.
Because he has
yeah. Mark told me that more than once. That when he would question these fellas, they would say, now, son, you don't have the anointing. So that's that. This is pertinent. This is what real world is, what people are taught and face. Every Christian should experience what?
One baptism.
One baptism. Okay. Our next class, the Lord willing, what do people believe Holy Spirit baptism does for them? And what are the differences in Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism? The lessons are available there in the back. Thank you for your good comments in our class tonight.